Brethren, it's hard to know the decisions that we will make down the road, right? We think we have an idea, but when we get to that situation, it might change. I'll give you an example. Many, many years ago, I had a classmate, and we were raised in the church together. We actually went to grade school, but you know, it was a church school, this church, teaching the same doctrines as we have today. So we had grade school with that in mind. We had high school. We went to college. He was baptized. He married in the faith. He was very well-to-do. He put his heart into his work, into his home, into his finances. Everything he did went well. But at some point, he let go of the faith. He stopped attending. And even when I look back as a teen, that he was someone I looked up to. I spent a lot of time with him. But he would say, well, I'm going to read this article on the Sabbath day. And I thought, wow, I just wanted to talk and play as a teen. But he always did that. But then many years later, he departed from that. And so this is just one of the many friends that I grew up with that were taught the truth, but they eventually got off the path, you know, that path that leads to eternal life. And today, all of us are still attending. We claim to know the truth. We claim to believe the truth, but we can also go down that same path. So we need to be careful of that. My title today is Enduring in Our Walk with God. It's an important concept that God promotes throughout the scriptures, and we can view ourselves as humble servants of God, but then we need to stop and ask, would God agree with our assessment? As members, we're under authority, both of the church and of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we can think that we're in full compliance with all of that, but sometimes we're stubborn. Sometimes it shows up that we're pushing back a little bit. It's important to continually review our lives to make sure that we're on the right path, to consider, have we grown weary? Are we okay where we're at? And so all of these things and more we need to consider. Brethren, my focus today is to remind us to never let down in running our spiritual race. The Bible warns us to keep fighting for the kingdom. So that comprises many different things, such as overcoming sin. That's a lifelong thing to work towards. We know we need to resist the devil. In fact, we need to battle our human nature, which the Bible tells us literally opposes God. So we have all these things to endure in. And so let's turn to the book of Acts and read about a well-known individual who fought against God, and he wasn't even aware of it, at least at the beginning. So Acts 9 and verse 1. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And so as you're turning there, consider this, that as humans, we can be blinded to how we treat others, how we affect others, and not even notice it. And this can happen even today in our congregations. And we should ask, are we walking as God would want? So Acts 9, verse 1, it says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. So later in Acts, we're told that another name for Saul was Paul. So, you know, it can be interchangeable here. But back a few chapters in Acts, we read where Saul was young and he observed the stoning of Stephen. So he had seen a lot, an awful lot. And here Saul's goal was to stop the saints from following Christ. And we can ask, why would he do that? Why? Well, let me give a little background on Saul. His parents were of the Jewish dispersion. He grew up in Tarsus. And from the Expositor's Bible Dictionary, it says this. At 5 years old, Jewish children advanced to the direct study of the law under the guidance of some doctor. And we're not talking about a medical doctor here. We're talking about a professional religious person, you know, somebody experienced. And then it says whose school they daily attended. So at 5 years old, it was rigid training. Between 5 and 13, Saul was certainly educated at Tarsus, during which period his whole attention was concentrated upon sacred learning and industrial training. So as we read more about Paul, we see that he was a tent maker by trade, and he was taught that at a young age as well. The commentary goes on to say, at 13 years of age, young Saul, having now learned all the sacred knowledge which the local rabbis could teach, he went up to Jerusalem. to assume the full obligations of a Jew and to pursue his higher studies at the great rabbinical university of Jerusalem. So Paul's whole upbringing was in Judaism, you know, to become an expert in that, to learn their traditions. And of course, we know that many of the Jews took the laws of God to the extreme. And now let's read verse 2. So we know it says here that he was going after the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest, verse 2, and he asked letters from the high priest to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, Paul tells us himself that he was a Pharisee. Let me give you one definition of a Pharisee. They are a member of an ancient Jewish group distinguished by strict observance of the traditional and written law. So they had those traditions they inserted in there, and that's where they went off base. And so Jesus addresses the Pharisees during his ministry. He revealed many times how they weren't on the right path, and we can see that. They profess to be religious while ignoring many of God's commands. So we need to think about, do we do this? We claim to be religious. They followed their own rules. And so Saul here, we see, received orders from the high priest, and he travels to Damascus. Now, I looked up on the internet. It says Damascus, roughly, a walking distance, was about 150 miles. So a good long journey without a car. And he had to walk there, and it could take possibly 1 to 2 weeks, depending on his pace, to get there. And so Jesus stated that he was the way. Remember that scripture? He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so here, Saul was going after the disciples who were of the way. In other words, the followers of Christ. He wanted to arrest them. And yet God is always aware of his disciples. He knows what we experience, what we go through. And he intervenes on behalf of these Christians. So let's notice verse 3. As he, or Paul, or I should say Saul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. So very few individuals have been called in this way. Anybody here? They converted through this method? Totally different. But God had a twofold plan. You know, he said, I can basically spare my followers, the disciples, and I also can convert a man. I can wake up Saul to help him to see where he's blind. Verse 4 goes on to say, then he, Saul, fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So a valid question. And if we look at the word persecute, there's a couple definitions I would like to share. One is to flee. Like, why are you fleeing from me? This voice said. And so Paul viewed himself as religious, but he was not walking on the right path. He was actually working against God's plan. We can do that as well. Another word that defines, you know, the word persecute here is to pursue or press toward. So we know Saul wasn't pursuing God. He was pursuing after the followers in a negative way. He was attacking those who longed to walk that way. And so we've all messed up before our calling. So we need to ask ourselves, are we still fleeing from God? Are we still fighting him in various ways? Continuing in verse 5, and Saul said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And if we just stop there and pause a moment, we know that Saul was very well informed with the Old Testament. And the Jewish children many times would memorize large portions of Scripture. I mean, sometimes whole books. They worked that hard at it. And so as a Pharisee, he had heard about the teachings of Jesus. He knew about the death of Jesus. He had a lot of information there, but now he hears Jesus' voice. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? Like, the one I'm attacking is talking to me. Now, the last part of verse 5 says, is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And I looked up that word in the Greek for goads, and it's kentron. And it means to prick. It means a point, or that is to sting. And let me just give you the definition from Bible Hub regarding an ox goad. They said an ox goad is a long, pointed implement historically used by farmers to guide and prod oxen during plowing or other heavy labor. It often included a metal tip, so they would add this tip to this wooden pole. So a metal tip or a spike at one end in order to encourage the animals forward and to keep them on track. So we can get this picture then as Jesus is saying this to Saul. And in ancient times, the goads were made from a piece of wood, many times 8 feet in length, because you didn't want to get too close to your oxen. They might kick you. So they stood a ways back and had this spike. Now, sometimes besides the spike at one end, it would also have a little scraper at the other end. So they could use either end, one to prod the cattle and the other to clean the plow if it got clogged up with clay or dirt. So it's interesting, you know, how the tools work. And yet some oxen would kick at their master instead of moving forward. And so here Jesus is saying to Saul, why are you kicking at me? So similar to oxen, Jesus is saying the same thing. When the goad was directed to the leg of the ox, at times they would kick back, and guess what? It would hurt more because it would dig into the spike they put up there. And it would make it even more painful. And like oxen, we also have a master who is willing to direct us. He's even willing to lighten our load. Let me just refer to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what a gentle master we have, and yet he does prod us to walk a certain way. And here Saul was hunting down followers of Christ, and he was denying the very one who wrote the scriptures that he studied so intently during his upbringing. I mean, he knew those scriptures, and yet he's going against the one who wrote it. And so he wasn't aware that he was fighting against the head of the church. Today, if we accuse the members, if we promote false doctrine, isn't that against Christ as the head of the church? And so we can literally be kicking against Christ as well. Hold your place here in chapter 9. We'll come back to it. But let's go to chapter 26 here in Acts, just for a moment. A little more clarification here is given. Acts chapter 26, and we'll pick it up in verse 9. So let me give you the backdrop here in Acts 26. Paul's in prison because he's been falsely accused. And he is giving his defense to King Agrippa, and he's explaining what we just read back in Acts 9 about how angry he was before God called him. And he's telling King Agrippa about this. And from this, you know, we stop to think about how only God can open our minds to the truth. And he's sharing this with the king. So let's read a little bit more of how he was thinking back then, starting in verse 9 of Acts 26, where he says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I mean, imagine this. He's admitting that he was like, I was out to kill the followers of Christ. Verse 11, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So think about this. Saul, who was referred to as Paul in this section of Acts here, admits to his part in fighting against the disciples of Christ. But he did it for the wrong cause. So going back to chapter 9, it just shows us how enraged, how angry he was. Now, we know Paul was energetic, but he had the wrong outlook, didn't he? And so we can have a zeal for something, but it needs to be directed right. And we need to ask ourselves if we're promoting our own agenda. And if not, we're not in line with the head of the church, with Jesus Christ. So after Jesus says, you're fighting my plan, you're fighting my words, you're fighting my people, let's notice the response of Saul here in verse 6 of Acts chapter 9. So Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So this is the attitude we need. You know, one of humility, one of obedience. And not just at our conversion, so it started out this way, but we need to continue with this throughout our days. And if we're not careful, we can hold on to certain attitudes or habits that literally fight against Christ, that fight against other members of the body, like Saul was doing. Therefore, Saul's mindset begins to change here. His thinking had been completely out of line. He was deceived, as we were before we were called. And with his former training, Saul believed his way of interpreting the scripture was the right way. And we think that, like before we were called by God, we thought we were doing right, otherwise why would we do it? So how blinded we can be. And then even after we're called, some of our thinking still can fight God. And so that's why we're continually evaluating and examining ourselves. Let's look and continue with verse 7 here. And the men who journeyed with Saul stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And so when it says he saw no one, if there were individuals there, he still wouldn't have noticed because he was blind, and that's why they led him. And so in a vision, God speaks now to Ananias, who's in the area, and he tells him, go to my servant Saul. Well, at the same time, you know, he mentions to Saul, someone by this name is going to come to you. And so God miraculously begins to work things out to protect, once again, his followers, who Saul was going after to put in prison and even put to death. And he invited Saul to then use his zeal in a positive way, because God was planning to do a great work with inviting the Gentiles into the body of Christ. Now, if we drop down to verse 13, it says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. So God tells Ananias, you don't need to worry. But you can understand why they did, because if they gave in to this man and he was around, he might be doing it for that purpose. And so a new door was being opened. And if we skip down to verse 17, it reads, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. From that day forward, Saul was a different man, just as we should be when we were baptized by God. You know, we have a different path we're going to walk now. And so God gave him his sight, but he also opened his eyes spiritually, which is what has been given to us. Of course, the disciples were leery for a while, you know, thinking, is this man coming into the synagogue, is this a trick to get us, to catch us up and take us off to prison? And yet Saul began to teach and preach in the synagogues, and the disciples were amazed at what he was saying. Let's notice one other verse here, verse 22. But Saul increased in all the more in truth and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Brethren, God knows when to call us. He knew exactly when to open Saul's mind. He knows how to use us. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we increasing in strength? Are we proving that Jesus is the Christ? This is what the followers of Jesus should be doing and continue to do. And if so, then we are required to do what he says. And in what ways do we kick against the teachings of Christ? Because the Bible is full of admonitions on how we should live, how the disciples of Christ should walk, and that every one of us has areas that we fall short in. For example, in Acts 2, verse 38, you know, out of thousands of admonitions, here's one. It's a strong reminder, and I'm just going to refer to three scriptures here. You don't need to turn to them. Acts 2:38, most of you are very familiar, where it says, repent and be baptized. And so that is a reminder for adults to take those steps as when God calls them. And yet, at times, and it may be even us, that we've drug our feet for years or even decades, but that's a command from God. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 19, referring to that, he warns us to stir up a good foundation. I should say, store up a good foundation, that we may lay hold on eternal life. So are we doing that? I could mention tons of these. Let me just mention one more, and this is to the youth. We have quite a few here today. And so youth, think about this. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, God tells the youth to remember their Creator. He says, do that because there are evil days that are coming. And so it's easy for the youth to ignore the teachings that we've been given and to drift or not hold on to this. And God reminds us to do that. So the Bible is filled with precious truths that we can't afford to put off, at least not for too long, because God says there's a window of opportunity there. Let's go next to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. So as Jesus spoke to Paul, we have to remember that he's also speaking to us. You know, the Bible, his words, he's saying, listen, my children, I have things for you to do and work on. So do we hear his voice clearly? Or are we letting down as we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ? Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul is speaking again, and he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, so he, you know, he's gone through a lot. He goes, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So Jesus is saying to each of us, are we walking in the calling we've been offered? The word there, worthy, means appropriately. Are we doing that? Are we walking appropriately as God would expect of us? And if we say, what does that mean, God? How do we walk? What are you trying to tell us? Well, Paul clarifies that, how we should conduct our lives in the ensuing verses. He reminds us that he's a prisoner because of his beliefs. So are we willing to fight and to be imprisoned and not give up our faith because of tough times? And most of us have a ways to go, including myself. So there's a narrow road that we're expected to walk. And at times, we can be in the ditch. You know, we've got this whole road, and we can go over here, we can go over there, and we see it around us. And God is saying, and Jesus is saying, he says, I'm the way. And so if you picture him as the center line in a two-lane road, he's right down the middle. And we can be all over and sometimes go too far this way or that way. And so when we do that, we stray, as the Bible tells us. We stumble. We lose our way. And we're given instructions here then how to walk worthily. So let's notice those. These are some guidelines for the elect, if you think about yourselves as that, as the saints, as I mentioned in my letter yesterday. Verse 2. So how do we walk worthy? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. The word lowliness can be defined as having a humble mindset. So we have to ask ourselves, what kind of mind do I have towards God and towards his plan? We need to become servants that trust God, but also obey him. Humility is about choosing to be under God's authority, about respecting his commands. And he's given us quite a few. If we look at another word here in verse 2, gentleness, it implies humility and meekness. And if you define meekness, one of the definitions are quality of being submissive. So all these began to weave together, and God is saying, this is the mindset I want you to have. And yet if we ignore God's instructions, we're not living or walking appropriately, as he said we should do, it'd be the same as kicking at the goads. And this is what Jesus Christ is reminding us of. Now, the word long-suffering that Paul mentions means patience and fortitude. So we're to have this patience to wait on the kingdom. It's coming, but we can't say, I want it right now, or I'm going to go off and party and play for a while and let go of God's way. No, we need that fortitude. And then the word bearing. That word means to put up with, to endure, even to suffer. So are we, as followers of Christ, willing to do that? Do we put up with our brethren? Do we endure with them? These qualities are an essential part of walking worthy. And our Father in heaven is inviting us to remove the scales from our eyes. And he says, I want you to walk differently. Now, verse 3 adds a little more to how a Christian behaves. Here Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'd like to read that from the Good News Bible. It words it this way. Do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives by means of the peace that binds you together. So it's good to read various translations to kind of bring a little more angle or thought to there that our minds go click on one better than the other. And so the word there, endeavor, at the beginning of verse 3, means to make an effort. It means to be diligent, to labor, or to be prompt. So do we do that? We need to make more of an effort in preserving the unity, preserving the peace that God is wanting to build in us. And so this is what God is working on in us. He's striving to do that. And so verse 3 gives us much to work on. And if we let down, then we're denying the power of God, the very power that will help us to change, to overcome, like we heard in the sermonette about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're denying that power. Now, some animals out there work together, it seems at times, better than man. Let me give you an example. Somebody sent me a Facebook post, and this lady had posted that she left out some water in a bottle, and she left that out overnight without being covered. And during the night, some ants got into it and fell down into the bottle and couldn't get out. And so when she saw it the next day, she thought, oh, look at, they're all piled together. They're all going to be drowning. And she was kind of disgusted how they were, she thought, pushing each other down. So she left. She came back a while later and she said they had built a pyramid and it came up to a point, and as she watched them, the one from the top would go down underneath to kind of push up, and they were like recycling to where it was not too much on the ones underneath. It kept changing. And just kind of like a flock of geese, how they move their, you know, positions to make it easier. And so she was totally surprised, and then she finally put a spoon in there to bring them out, and they climbed on, and as she was pulling it out, one of the ants slipped and fell back in, and she noticed another ant that was totally safe, turned around and jumped back in to help the other one. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. This is what God put in those little tiny brains. And yet we don't naturally have those abilities. God is saying we need to learn those. And so we need God's help to have that kind of unity and peace. Let's turn next to Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45, we'll pick it up in verse 9. Isaiah 45, and we'll read verses 9 through 12. So, as God's potential children, we have to choose to love, to bear with, as we just read, to be patient, to be gentle or humble. And so God designed our growth process to include him. And without his strength, we can't develop properly, which is why we need to stay close to him. So I'm going to read this also from the Good News Bible, starting in verse 9 of Isaiah 45. Let me read it from that translation. Does a clay pot dare argue with its maker, a pot that is like all the others? Does the clay ask the potter what he is doing? Does the pot complain that its maker has no skill? Do we dare say to our parents, why did you make me like this? The Lord, the Holy God of Israel, the one who shapes the future, says, you have no right to question me about my children or to tell me what I ought to do. I am the one who made the earth and created human beings to live there. By my power, I stretched out the heavens. I control the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so in a multitude of ways, we've all fought against God. I mean, we can, just like it's saying here, you know, you can almost, as the clay, we can say to the one making us, why did you do it this way? We can blame God at times for not healing us, for not healing a loved one. And yet that's God's prerogative, to do it when he desires. We can become angry if our mate or child dies. And so our brains need direction in how to live properly, how to build righteous character. And we need to stop having skewed thinking. And God says, I'm going to line you up. I mean, follow Jesus. He'll show you the way. And so our brains need direction in how to live, how to grow, And if we give up on God's help, it's impossible for us to endure, which is what this sermon's about walking the walk, but also never leaving it, never letting down. Otherwise, we lose out on our purpose. And at times, we can turn things around in our head like, God, if you bless me, then I'll tithe. But God doesn't word it that way. Instead, we should have the attitude of like, God, it's an honor to give back to you and tithe and offering, especially knowing that you have promised to bless me. See, it's a whole different mindset that God wants us to have. And so he wants us to have that mindset because that's the mindset he has, the same mindset that says, let me give my son's life for you, to lay down his life. And he's teaching us that way of life. Turn with me next to the book of James. James chapter 1 and verse 12. So as we read the Holy Scriptures, we should notice there's areas that we lack in, and each of us may be different in that. And hopefully we're not so busy raising our family or building our business that we ignore the encouragement that is given by our judge, because he's trying to guide us. He wants us to be in his kingdom, and we know that our main goal should be to overcome and mature. So James 1, verse 12. Let's read verses 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So God is showing us the process of how it works in our little brains. And he knows because he created us this way. Then he says in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And then he adds verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so as first fruits, we've been given an incredible amount of truth, and it all comes from God. You know, God gives us his truth. He shares it with us. And the Bible continually reminds us not to let go of the church, the laws, the truth. And he says, I want you to continue in my way. And we follow Jesus Christ in order to do that. Let's go back to verse 3 here in James 1, where it shares verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So as we struggle with various things, God says, I can develop things in you. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word patience there in the Greek means cheerful or hopeful endurance. Have you ever thought about waiting for something that, you know, like, oh, I can't wait for it to get here, or I don't really want it to come either way, but to be cheerful in it? This is what God is asking us to do. The word patience also refers to patient continuance, or that waiting, you know, waiting on God in a proper way. That's why I entitled this message, Enduring in Our Walk with God. He wants us to wait on him and to continue, never to give up. And so God is saying his calling is precious. It's priceless. And we need to hang on to that. We should continue to pray for those who have walked away from the truth, knowing that we could do the same. We're all human. And God is not looking at the size of our home. He doesn't care about the amount of savings we have. Or he doesn't need us to have a lot of degrees. I'm not saying we can't have any of this. I'm saying that God is really saying to us, walk with me, endure to the end. That's what counts. These other things are nice to have along the way, but we have to keep our focus. Turn with me next to Hebrews 12 and verse 7. Just back a page or two. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. We do know that God is always willing to help us in our spiritual journey, He's always available. He's always patient. He's very gentle with us. Notice what it says here in Hebrews 12, verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Brethren, it's not easy to endure the correction we receive. You know, maybe growing up from our parents, later on, maybe a boss corrects you. Or you go out, you know, a mate might correct us. Even our friends, the church can correct you. The police can correct you. It comes from all different angles. And we should take God's correction patiently. Because why? It's intended for our good. So we have to listen up. Like what when God was trying to talk to Saul and say, listen what you're doing. Pay attention. Drop down to verse 25 here in Hebrews 12. It says, see then that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? So whether Jesus was walking the earth and talking, or whether his words here, we need to pay attention. We will be held accountable. Now Saul had a choice, and he chose to hear. He chose to respond to our Lord's instructions. We need to do the same. And even after we've committed to follow our master, we can still get out of line. So we need to be corrected. God says, I'm willing to remind you. And the question is whether we're willing to really listen. Let's go back up to verse 12 here in the same chapter. We'll read verses 12 through 15. So we're admonished by the author of Hebrews, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Very strong admonition there, right? If we want to see God, if we want to be in his kingdom, we have to be following these guidelines. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Our walk with God is vital, and those who fall short and don't endure, well, that's a fundamental part of the race, isn't it? We have to continue on. We can be disqualified if we don't cross the finish line. And so God is basically saying, you need to walk my way until your last breath. That's what we need to do, till the end of our life. Let's go next to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. I think all of us look at what God has done and consider it a great blessing to be called at this time. I mean, what an honor out of the billions of people on earth. We know God does his part, but he's asking each of us to do our part. And we know that our Father is the one that calls. We can't go out and push anyone into the faith. We can have the perfect words. It won't work. Even Jesus Christ with his message, he never made a mistake, and yet did everybody buy into what he's saying? No. So 2 Peter 1, let's read verses 3 through 7. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So if we start thinking about what God is saying here, it's tremendous. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So continuing in verse 5, he begins to mention some things, as we have all throughout the Bible, things that we should work on and grow in. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly love or brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So brethren, we have a lot to work on. We need more faith, more love, more gentleness, all of these things, and each of us lacks in various ways. Let's read a few more verses, continuing in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the other side of this. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And then a little bit of a conclusion here that Paul says, or I should say Peter says here, in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So the Greek word for stumble here can mean to trip, to fall, or even to sin. But it has another meaning. And I think that one fits best. And it can mean to fail. And so God, you know, because we do fall and trip up. And so, when it says it never does that, it doesn't make sense to me. But if God says you will never fail. In other words, you can be in my kingdom even if you do stumble and fall. And so God is encouraging us to be diligent about our calling. And if we do, he says we will not fail in receiving salvation. I mean, what a positive thing that he puts in our minds. And we do make a lot of mistakes, but we can be cleansed of our past errors and sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it mentions the word calling here. That refers to our invitation. So think about this. God has personally invited each of us to follow his way. He's asking us to get ready for our future. Now he also mentions to make our election sure. You know, another meaning for that word is divine selection or to be chosen. I mean, God is divine and he has reached out and he both invites us and he selects us. And so we've been invited to wake up and make some big changes. So literally God is saying to each of us, he said, I want you to be transformed into something different than you are. And the question is will we be a part of that? Because we need to choose to change. And so if we look at scriptures like Romans 8:14, which says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so it shows us once we have God dwelling in us, we are viewed as his children. Just as a parent would, when the mother's pregnant with a baby, they might be getting the little baby room ready. They'll put a crib in it. They'll paint it. They'll come up with a name. They're saying, that child isn't even born yet, but it's my child. And this is what God's saying when he's in us. As the begotten children of God, he's already has this positive outlook that we will be his children. So once we get baptized, once we receive that Holy Spirit, he said, if you're led by my Spirit, you are my children. So, in a sense, he writes our names into the book of life. But then we read elsewhere, we could be blotted out. And so when we depart from God, when we don't have that spirit renewed, then we can lose out on salvation. But that's our choice. So there's a lot to think about. If we don't continue with our calling and election, our future is very limited. And it's very bleak. And yet we have the choice to be excited and to go forward. Think about the life of Paul after he was converted. You know, we just read about the opening introduction of his mind being opened, but he was a tremendous Christian in the faith. And so, brethren, every one of us needs to be walking in the way. But there's more to this calling, because even if we're walking now, what about a year from now? Because we can leave. We can depart. I've watched so many classmates and relatives and friends that once came to services, worshiped, claimed to believe it, that are no longer here. And so that could happen to us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. Matthew 10, verse 22. So our Lord and Savior is imploring us to hang on. You know, that's why he encourages all throughout the Bible, please endure, my children. Don't quit the race. And we know that in a physical race, if we don't cross the finish line, that we're basically disqualified. We don't receive a prize or a ribbon or a medal. No, we have to follow the rules, and God says the same things. So in Matthew 10 and verse 22, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So the word saved there in the Greek means protected, delivered, preserved, and made whole. This is what God is saying to us. You know, he can protect us and deliver us. But this is the promise for those who endure. So are we willing to do that? We know our spiritual walk is not an easy road, The God family designed it that way. You know, God could have made us like robots and we just did everything right. That doesn't build his character. This is a choice. This is, we need help. We are extremely weak, so we rely on God's strength. We're not too bright. And so God says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we draw in from God all these avenues that help us to become the children that he desires. And so the Bible informs us of what to expect in our spiritual race. We know it's not easy. Let's read what Christ said right before here, going up to verse 16. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. Verse 19. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. I mean, isn't this beautiful? God is sharing with us the help he wants to give us, and yet it's not an easy road. I mean, most of us wouldn't buy into something that's this negative. Like, why would we want to be attacked and maybe even killed? Verse 21, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. So this is no small thing. And then the verse we started with, when we turn to Matthew 10, verse 22, let me read it again. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But then what God is getting at here is, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So perseverance and endurance are necessary traits for God's children. And our trials actually prepare us for the kingdom. God's developing these qualities in us. Now, as our health declines, God expects us to keep going. You know, we have several here that are elderly. It means we may have to serve in a different way. It may mainly mean praying for the brethren. If we lose our job, it can be stressful, but we must look to God for direction and guidance. He will provide. If our mate or child departs from the faith, we shouldn't give up on our calling. In fact, if we stay in, we have a better chance of them returning because they see our example. And so God is saying, I'm with you through all this, and we have to consider that. Let's turn next to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 and verse 59. Luke chapter 9, and we'll pick it up in verse 59. You know, the Bible, as we look through the scriptures, it says that many will give up on their race. So we need to think about what's at stake here. Notice what Jesus said, Luke 9, verse 59. Then he said to another, follow me. So he said this to all of us. He said it to others. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Dropping down to verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. So these are just circumstances where we can make excuses and not follow Christ right away when he's asking us to. But verse 62, but Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I've known individuals who followed God, who were baptized for many years, and then for 20 years they were gone, 30 years they've gone. I've known several. And I know God because of his mercy, because of his love and our willingness to repent, even if we come back after that amount of time, I believe that they still have an opportunity. And it's not so much referring to this taking their hand off the plow. Yes, they did, but it wasn't where they never returned back to the plow. And so there is mercy and hope with God. And he's asking us to find our way back, because even if we stay in the church, we still drift as members by what we do, what we say. Let's conclude in Jude. There's only one chapter there. We'll go to verse 3. Jude 1 and verse 3. Brethren, think about this. Our Father in Jesus Christ continually encourage us to keep our eyes on the kingdom of God. And that process starts with our invitation. So we've all been invited, even if the children here are sanctified by the believing parent. So we've been invited. And we have to consider now what that means. We've read a few of the things that you can study into deeper, but it's asking us to walk a certain way. So verse 3 here in Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." So what an amazing gift that God is offering us. You know, the word exhorting means to beseech or to invite. This is what God is doing for all of us and will do for everyone eventually. And the phrase to contend earnestly for, those 4 words, those 4 words are one Greek word which means to struggle for. God says, fight for this. Fight for it. Our common salvation comes down to whether we're willing to struggle for what God has offered us. It is something so great, and we won't really focus on that if we give up on it. We will think this is nothing. But as the author of Hebrews states in chapter 12, verse 1, I won't turn there, he says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So we all have this race, young and old. We have to think about, we have to choose. And we know in the future all will be invited because God says he desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And yet some will never run the race. Others will be called, get into the race and drop out. Maybe a few will come back. But it's up to us how well we do in the race. We have to think about that. And so God will set before each human the opportunity to live or die. We know what God's hope is. He says, choose life. So this is what he's inviting each of us to do. So let's please our Creator by making every effort to endure in our walk with God. Have a good rest of the Sabbath.